الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد we continue our readings in the treatise أصول السنة by الإمام الحميدي رحمه الله تعالى from the great scholars of hadith he died in the year 219 we have come to the portion where the author he mentioned, رحمه الله تعالى, وَأَلَّا نَقُولَ كَمَا قَالَتِ الْخَوَارِجِ مَنْ أَصَابَ كَبِيرَةً فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. And we do not say what the Khawarij have said, and whoever falls into a major sin, then he has disbelieved. And we do not say what the Khawarij have said, and whoever falls into a major sin has disbelieved. So we have seen the issue of al-Iman, and that it is a statement on the tongue, and likewise a statement with the heart, and that it is actions of the heart and actions on the body parts, and that it increases and it decreases. It increases with actions of obedience, and it decreases with actions of disobedience. We have seen that there are two main deviant sects that have gone astray with regards to this issue. One of them has went to extremes by going beyond the boundaries and transgressing the limits, and the others have gone to extreme by being negligent, and extreme negligence. So those who were negligent with regards to faith, they were the murji'ah, and they're the ones who say that كَمَا أَنَّهُ لَا تَنْفَعُ طَاعَةٌ مَعَ الْكُفْرِ فَكَذَلِكَ لَا تَضُرُّ مَعْصِيَةٌ مَعَ الْإِيمَانِ. So the murji'ah, they say just as actions of obedience will not benefit a person upon disbelief, then likewise sins do not harm a person upon faith. And they believe that faith is one level, and they claim that it's only a statement on the tongue or belief in the heart. Some of them, they only say it's ma'rifah only, that it's just belief in the heart. So the one who believes, then his iman is of the highest level, and it can never be invalidated in their opinion, and sins do not harm the faith. We have seen the falsehood of that and a clarified, detailed explanation of these affairs, alhamdulillah. On the other hand, there's the khawarij, and they claim that the one who commits a major sin, he has disbelieved. And they claim that the one who has committed a major sin, he has disbelieved. And similar like them are the Mu'tazila. But they differ with him with regards to the ruling upon the one who commits a major sin in this life, although they agree with the Khawarij in the outcome, in the hereafter. So the Mu'tazila likewise, they believe like the Khawarij that the one who dies upon major sin, then he will abide in the hellfire for eternity, meaning he's a disbeliever. But the Khawarij, they mention directly in this life, they consider him a disbeliever. As for the Mu'tazila, they say, هُوَ فِي مَنْزِلَةٍ بَيْنَ الْمَنْزِلَتَيْنِ. He's not a believer and he's not a disbeliever. He is in a level between the two. But in the hereafter, if he died upon that, then he will abide in the fire for eternity. So the outcome of the creed of the Mu'tazila with regards to the one who commits the major sin is the same as the creed of the Khawarij. The Khawarij and the Mu'tazila in this issue, they're known as Al-Wa'idiyah. And those people who have focused their eyes and their view on the text with regards to the threat of the punishment for those who disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. And they have neglected the other text clarifying the value and the virtue of Iman and Tawheed, and the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal for the people of it, Tawheed. And on the other hand, the Murji'ah, they had focused their aim and had focused their view and looking in the text on the text of the promise of mercy and forgiveness for the people of faith, and they neglected looking at the evidences with regards to the threat of the punishment for those who disobey. So therefore they rely on the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla in false and empty hopes. As for Ahlul Sunnah, then they look at all of the texts as one text, and they realize and see clearly and certainly that there are texts clarifying that the iman, it goes up and it goes down, and that so long as a person, he has the foundation of faith, he's promised to enter paradise, and he's guaranteed to never abide in the hellfire for eternity. But the one who fulfills the rites of his faith, he's promised the paradise, and he's guaranteed to never into the fire. But as for the one who has the foundation of faith but is deficient, although he's guaranteed not to abide in the hellfire forever, he's not guaranteed to not be punished there. And he's threatened. He's under the threat of the punishment of the hellfire, although he has faith. Although he has faith, but because of his faith, he will come out of the hellfire if Allah wills to punish him. So this is the reality. So the levels of the deen and the reality of faith is that it's different levels. And the people of Al-Islam, they're different levels. Some of them are at the lowest level, and others they are higher, and others they are higher in their rank and their status and their faith and in their obedience and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, he referred to these different levels in a number of places in his book. We have discussed some of them. From that, Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Then we have caused to inherit the book, yani the revelation, those of our slaves, those from our slaves, referring to this ummah. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. And from them there are those who oppress their own souls. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ. And from them there are those who take a moderate path. وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And then from them there are those who hasten to do the good deeds by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla. ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَضْلُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the great mercy. That is the great bounty and blessing from Allah Azza wa Jalla. جَنَّةُ عَدْنٍ يَدْخُلُونَهَا. All of them will enter paradise. All of them will enter paradise. The one who oppresses his own soul, and he is a Muslim, and the one who has taken a moderate path by fulfilling the obligations and avoiding the prohibitions, and this is the muqtasid, this is the muqtasid, and this is the mu'min, and the one who is hastening to do good deeds by the permission of Allah, and this is the muhsin. This is the muhsin. وَلِكُلٍ دَرَجَاتٌ مِمَّا عَمِلُونَ. Every one of them, they have levels and ranks according to what they do. So the Khawarij, they have considered the one who is ظَالِمْ لِنَفْسِهِ to be a disbeliever, to be a disbeliever, and they have taken him out of Islam because of his sins. So we do not say that. Rather, we understand these affairs. There are actions that no doubt decrease the faith. And likewise, there are actions that invalidate the faith. But we don't mix the two of them up. We differentiate between actions that invalidate the faith, that remove the foundation of faith, and actions that decrease and weaken the faith. So there are actions of disobedience that will weaken the faith. And then there are actions of disobedience that would invalidate the faith. So they have mixed these affairs up. So in not being clear and having insight and details in these affairs, it causes much corruption and chaos. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And issues and problems for the ummah, individuals and the society. Individuals and the society and the ummah as a whole. So he says, وَأَلَّا نَقُولَ كَمَا خَالَتِ الْخَوَارِجِ. We don't say like the Khawarij, they say. مَنْ أَصَابَ كَبِيرَةً فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. The one who perpetrates a major sin, then he disbelieved. And this is the statement of the Khawarij from the early days. And likewise, from the methodology of the Khawarij is that they revolt against the ruler. They revolt against the Muslim ruler because of sins as well. Whether they revolt against the Muslim ruler because of sins and the likes as well, or even other affairs. I mean, they have issues with a love for authority and leadership. And they try to overthrow the government and to overthrow the Muslim authority and to take control and to take power, and claims that they're going to establish the Muslim Khilafah and the likes like this, and to establish the Islamic legislation and law and the lands. So this is the way of the Khawarij from the early days. And they use the book and the Sunnah as evidence unlawfully, unrightfully. They misuse the book and the Sunnah as evidence for these affairs, like they did whenever they declared Ali to be a disbeliever, waliyadh billah in those days. And using the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, when the hukmu illa lillah, and the ruling is for none but Allah. So no doubt this is true, but it's kalimatu haq and yuradu biha al-batin. That is a true statement, but they intend by way of that falsehood. They have a misunderstanding, and they misuse these evidences to establish falsehood, waliyadh billah. So the Khawarij, they are the people who revolt against the Muslim rulers, and they revolt against the ummah in general. So they revolt in general against the ummah by declaring them to be disbelievers unrightfully. And they go against the jama'ah in this manner, and declaring the blood of the Muslims to be permissible, and declaring them to be disbelievers. And likewise, they go against the rulers by revolting against them, and fighting against them, and striving to take over their authority. And likewise, there are two types from them. There are those who actually engage in the revolutions, and they take up arms, and they raise the sword against the Muslim ruler and the armies and those who support them, or those who do not agree with him and the likes like this. They take up weapons and arms against them, and he's fighting them physically. And then there are others that don't actually take up arms, but what they do is they incite the people and they rile them up. They incite the people and they rile them up, and they spread the ills of the rulers and the different means of information and media and the likes like this, trying to rile up the people against the Muslim rulers, that so that somebody will take up arms, that somebody will take up arms. Maybe they will not do it themselves, but they'll rile them up. And they're called the Al-Qaidiyya, the ones who sit back and they sit in the cut and they rile up the people and they entice the people and they mention ills and the likes like this of the rulers and their armies, so on and so forth, in order to cause the people to rise up and to revolt against them. All of this is from the ways of the Khawarij. All of this is from the ways of the Khawarij. So the one who declares the Muslims to be disbelievers based upon major sins that are lesser than major disbelief, then he is a Khariji. And the one who revolts and goes against the Muslim ruler, then he is a Khariji. And the one who riles up the people and spreads the ills of the Muslim ruler, then he's a Khariji. These are their traits to summarize the situation. This is their way, and this is what the people of knowledge have mentioned about them from early days. You can read in those books that we mentioned in the introduction. Those books, they're called Kutub Aqaid al-Musnad. You can read in any one of those books, and you will find chains of narration back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning this group, and you will find chains of narrations likewise mentioning the companions, how they dealt with this group. And you will find chains of narration likewise back to the Tabi'un and their creed with regards to this group. And you will find likewise after them as well, the scholars of hadith, at the head of them Imam Malik, and likewise that Imam Shafi and Imam Ahmed, so on and so forth, rahimahumullah, what they mentioned about this group and these people and their methodology and their ways and how to identify them. And how to identify them and what their signs are. They declared the Muslims to be disbelievers unrightfully, and even if one were not to do that, but he were to rile up the Muslim ruler, rile up the people against the Muslim ruler, or to spread the ills, or if he were to revolt against the Muslim ruler, and to take up arms against the Muslim ruler, and to try to overthrow the Muslim government, this is all from the signs of the Khawarij. Even if he did not take up arms himself, but he's riling up the people, enticing the people, talking bad publicly and privately about the Muslim ruler, this is all from the ways of the Khawarij. This is all from the ways of the Khawarij and the deviant sect that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said about them, la in adraktuhum laqtulannahum qatl ad, that if I were to meet them, if I were to catch up with them, then I will kill them, I will destroy them, I will kill them the way that Ad was killed, and I would wipe them all out because of the ills that they have and the dangers that they have and the problems that they bring and it's so apparent that you can witness in these days those who are calling to revolution in the so-called Arabic Spring, and the so-called Arab Spring, what was it called? Arabi al-Arabi, and the likes like this, and they revolted in Syria, and they revolted in Egypt, and they revolted here, and they revolted there, and you look at the chaos and the destruction that has come from that. You look at the chaos and the destruction that has come from that, and those who are calling to revolution in Syria, they said, this is going to be Thawra Mubarakah, Thawra Rahmah, it's going to be mercy, it's going to be a blessing. Now look at that, they're calling them to the street, there's no street left. There's no street left. Until this day, there's no streets in Syria. There's no streets there anymore to go to. You can't even protest because the street's gone altogether. So even then, the ruler was declared to be a disbeliever by some of the people of knowledge. So he was clear upon disbelief. But as we have seen, that it's not from the way of the people of the Sunnah to take up arms and to advance upon jihad whenever they're weak, because the outcome is going to be disgrace. And that was not the way of the Salaf al-Salih, and that was not the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So whenever they thought they're going to go against this tyrant, this Muslim ruler, who was even clearly a disbeliever, but they do not have the physical ability, they're humiliated. Wudiyadhu billah, in this manner. And it's happening in the other Muslim lands likewise, the same thing, because they do not hold fast to these principles. And the humiliation falls on the Ummah in the same manner. A few fools, they will be impatient, and they will fight back, and they will rise up, and they will rebel, and then the enemies will destroy them and belittle them, and all the Muslims along with them as well. and all the Muslims, this innocent Muslims along with them as well. So the outcome is always a found outcome. No one has ever revolted against the ruler in the history and has had a praiseworthy outcome. If you can mention one example, then please bring it for us. Every time this occurs, they attempt to revolt and they go against these evidences in these texts, the outcome is a blameworthy and a foul and a sad outcome. Wa'iyadhu billah, because it is not the proper way. It's not the lawful way. It is not the legislated way. It's not from the sunnah. Rather, this is from bid'ah, from the first of the innovations to come and from the worst of them. Revolting against the Muslim ruler, either physically or with the tongue, or on social media and the likes like this. All of this is from the ways of the Khawarij. We have to learn to identify these people. And many people, they think they're Salafi, but because of a lack of understanding of the likes of this creed, they're not Salafi, it's Khawariji. Because whenever the Ikhwan Muslimun, they were not able to infiltrate in the manner that they thought, and whenever they became exposed and the people realized what they were upon, and the likes like this, they attempted a new procedure, a new manner to infiltrate the government. And the likes like this, and they decorated themselves in the guise of Salafiyya. And they start talking about Tawheed. And they start talking about Asma wa Sifat. But not to actually establish these principles, but to fool the people. So they can still continue to try to infiltrate the society and to corrupt the government. And this group here, they're called the Sururiyya. And Muhammad al-Surur, he is the leader of that group, and it's been clarified by him himself. He mentioned his intentions and the likes like this. This is very well known. The people of knowledge have been defending the sunnah from these people for some time. But many of the laymen, they're unaware of these affairs. And many of the laymen, they're affected by these affairs. And he claims that they claim that they're Salafiyya. Even they take the name Salafiyya and they add to it, Salafiyya Jihadiyya, Salafiyya Ilmiyya, Salafiyya, this, and this. But it's not really Salafiyya. They just change the name. Like the Sufis. What do they do whenever they want to worship the grave? They call it Tawassul. No, that's Shirk. But they just change the name. So likewise, the people of deviation, they have deviation and they decorate it with a legislative term, a good name, Salafiyya, Maktaba Salafiyya, or Salafiyya this, or Salafiyya that. And it sounds good and it sounds nice. And the people, some of them who are fools, they don't have a strong foundation. They fall for it. And they are deceived by that. So to be aware, we do not say like the Khawarij say. We do not declare people to be disbelievers because of their sin. If it's established with us that a person is a Muslim, his Islam is not lifted or removed except with certainty. Al-yaqeen wa la yazuru bishak. La fi al-wudu wa la fi al-islam. People think that they know this principle in wudu. No doubt. In wudu and greater than that in Islam. If all we know is a person, he is a Muslim, then his Islam is not lifted. And he is not taken out of the deen except with clarity and clear proof, not with any doubt or misconception whatsoever. There can be no doubt or misconception about that whatsoever. So this is the way of the people of the Sunnah with regards to this. The author, he says, وَلَا تَكْفِرَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ إِنَّمَا الْكُفْرُ فِي تَرْكِ الْخَمْسِ الَّتِي قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ بُنِيَ الْإِسْلَامُ عَلَى خَمْسِ شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وصوم رمضان وحج البيت. And we do not declare anyone to be a disbeliever due to sins. Verily, disbelief is in leaving the five that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-Islam is built upon five, that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and to establish the prayer, and to give the zakat, and to fast Ramadan, and to make hajj to the house. So now the author is mentioning that we do not declare unrightfully people to be disbelievers. But there are affairs that if a person were to fall into them, he would disbelieve. And this is something that there's an agreement with regards to. And in the books of fiqh, you will find a chapter in the end of the books of fiqh, or near the end, you will find that chapter, Hukum al-Murtad. Or Ahkam Ar-Ridda, Ahkam Ar-Ridda, the rulings of apostasy, or the ruling of the one who apostated, the ruling of the apostate. So there are statements, actions, creeds, and doubts that are contrary to Islam in entirety. If a person were to fall into them, then he would disbelieve. And he would disbelieve. We have seen that likewise. This, the iman can go high and be strong like mountains, and it can decrease and decrease until nothing remains. Nothing remains. And he can fall out of the fold of Islam. He can fall out of the fold of Islam, not by major sins, but by other issues that are from the affairs of apostasy. From the affairs of apostasy, like cursing the religion, or cursing the deen, or mocking the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for example. This will take a person out of the religion, or calling on someone besides Allah and making dua to a prophet or to a grave, or to a grave and the likes like this. Or this will take one outside of the fold of that Islam, or actions likewise. For example, prostrating before a grave, or slaughtering an animal for the jinn, or kicking the mushaf across the floor, or throwing the mushaf behind your back like it's nothing, casting it into the trash in the light side. This, these are actions that are contrary to Islam from its foundation. A person who performs it, it would invalidate his religion, take him out of the fold. Or to believe that there's something in the creation that has the authority to control the creation, believing that there's a person in the creation, dead or alive, that has the ability to control the creation, or that someone has the ability to hear all of the sounds and all of the languages and understand them and to respond likewise, dead or alive. Dead or alive, he has that creed. That takes him out of Islam. That takes him out of Islam. Or there's something worthy of worship. And the likes like these are all creeds that take one out of Islam. Or someone has a doubt about the Quran. Someone has a doubt about the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone has a doubt about the Sunnah of the Prophet. A doubt about the affairs in the religion that are established clearly. And he had doubt. And he meaning he's not certain. Not some whispers that come briefly and go away. He has a doubt. He's not certain about these affairs, then this will take him out of the fold of Islam. So we're not like the Murji'a saying you can do whatever and you're a Muslim and your Islam is safe. And we're not like the Khawarij saying that if you commit a sin, you're out of the fold of Islam and you're not our brother anymore. Rather, we put everybody in their proper place. Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, he narrated a narration on Aisha radiallahu anha in the Muqaddimah of his Sahih. And she said, "Umirna an unazzila an-nasa manazilahum," that we were ordered to put everyone in their proper place. So we put the righteous and the pious in their place, that which is apparent to us in their place, and those who are Muslims, but they are sinners, and the corrupt, we put them in their place. We call them mu'minun bi imanihi, fasiqun bi kabiratihi, mu'minun naqisul iman, we say fasiqul milli, we call him like this, dhalimun li nafsihi, we have these terms for him. He's a Muslim, he's a believer, deficient in his faith. He's a Muslim, or he's a believer with his faith, and he is a sinner with his major sin, but he's still a Muslim. And he is someone who oppresses his own soul, but he's still our brother in Islam. So we want to take him out of Islam in this manner. And likewise, someone who is a grave worshiper, someone who's calling on others besides Allah Azza wa Jalla, someone who has committed actions of apostasy, we're not calling him our brother. This is our good brother, so on, so that he's a mushrik. No, he's a kafir. We didn't take him out of Islam. He took himself out of Islam. We didn't take him out of iman and put him into Islam. He put himself there with his sins. And then he put himself outside of the fold of Islam with his apostasy and with his false creed, with his these lowly actions and statements that are contrary to the deen, that are contrary to the deen. So there are things that would invalidate the faith. So this is the topic now. He's mentioning rahimahullah ta'ala that وَلَا تَكْفِيرَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ إِنَّ الْمَقُوفُ فِي تَرْكِ الْخَمْسِ الَّتِي قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That we do not declare anyone to be a disbeliever due to sins. Verily, disbelief is in leaving the five that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam had mentioned. And in the narration that is well known, the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma mentioning the five pillars of faith. So the author, he's mentioning this affair here. If a person, he were to leave these pillars of faith, no doubt he would disbelieve. No doubt he would disbelieve. So he's going to mention some details about this issue. And in reality, this issue here about the disbelief of the one who left one of these pillars or some of these pillars, there's difference of opinion from the early days, from the early generations about these affairs, which one will cause one to apostate and which one will not. So we discuss the issue here and we see the position of the author, and then we mention some evidences to clarify what we believe to be correct, and Allah knows best. So he says, فَأَمَّا ثَلَاثٌ مِنْهَا فَلَا يُنَظَرُ تَارِكُهُ مَنْ لَمْ يَتَشَاهَدْ وَلَمْ يُصَلِّ وَلَمْ يَصُمْ لأنه لا يؤخر من هذا شيء عن وقته ولا يجزئ من قضاه بعد تفريطه فيه عامدا بعد تفريطه فيه عامدا عن وقته. As for the three of them, then there is no dispute in the disbelief of the one who abandons them, Whoever does not testify to the shahada, nor does he pray or fast, that is because none of these can be delayed from their due time, and it is not accepted from him if he is purposely negligent over his time. So this is the position of the Imam, rahimahullahu ta'ala. No doubt the one who does not make the shahada, he refuses to testify in la ilaha illallah, and Muhammad Rasulullah, and he's able to pronounce it, he is not a Muslim. He's a disbeliever. So if he were to leave this and he were to leave the prayer, likewise, and to leave the salah, then he would be a disbeliever. But now he's mentioning here that the one who intentionally left the prayer on purpose until the time went out, who intentionally left the fast on purpose until the time went out, it will not ever benefit him to make that up. And this is the position of some of the early, from some of the scholars of the early generations, that if one were to leave the prayer intentionally with no excuse until that time went out, then it will never benefit him to make up that prayer. And they believe likewise that if one were to leave the fast of Ramadan, a day of fasting of Ramadan, and not fast that day, or to break his fast that day unlawfully without any excuse, either to not fast that day entirely or to break his fast before the proper time unlawfully, that if he fasted every day, it would never make up for him. It would never make up for him. Meaning that it's not possible for him to make up that day because he intended to break that fast and the time of that has gone. So this is a position that some of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned. From our days, Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he is upon this position. The majority of the scholars of the Salaf and the four Imams, from our days, Shaykh Ibn Baz and others, rahimahumullah, they find that it's incumbent to make it up. If a person, he broke his fast in Ramadan on purpose, then he must repent from that. And likewise, if a person were to not pray on purpose, and then after that, he must make up that prayer. Unless some time passes, then and according to a person's, any one of the people are not as their position, then if time passes, then disbelief is declared against him for leaving the prayer, then he will not make that up. The way that he rectifies that is by repenting and starting to pray again. So this issue is here now about leaving one of these pillars will cause a person to disbelieve. Then there's differences of opinion about this. So we read what the author, he says, rahimahullah. He says, فَأَمَّا الزَّكَاةِ فَمَتَى مَا أَدَّاهَا أَجْزَأَتْهُ عَنْهُ وَكَانَ آثِمًا فِي الْحَبْسِ. As for zakat, then whenever he pays it, this shall suffice him. But he is sinful for delaying it and withholding it and not giving it to the people who deserve it. وَأَمَّا الْحَجْ فَمَنْ وَجِبَ عَلَيْهِ وَوَجِدَ السَّبِيلَ إِلَيْهِ وَجِبَ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ فِي عَامِهِ ذَلِكَ حَتَّى لَا يَكُونُ لَهُ مِنْهُ بُدٌّ متى أداه كان مؤديا ولم يكن آثما في تأخره إذا أداه كما كان آثما في الزكاة لأن الزكاة حق للمسلمين مساكين حبسه عليهم فكان آثما حتى وصل إليهم. As for zakat, then whenever he pays it, it shall suffice, but he is sinful for delaying it and holding it back. As for hajj, then upon whoever it becomes an obligation and he finds the means, then it is binding upon him. And it is not obligatory upon him in that year up until there is no option in delaying it. So whenever he performs it, then he has fulfilled it. And he does not become sinful for delaying it like the person who delays zakat. That is because zakat is a right due to the poor Muslims. And he has withheld that from them. So he becomes sinful up until it reaches them. He says, وَأَمَّا الْحَجْ فَكَانَ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ رَبِّهِ إِذَا أَدَّاهُ فَقَدْ أَدَّى وَإِنْ هُوَ مَاتَ وَهُوَ وَاجِرُ مُسْتَطِيعٌ وَلَمْ يَحُجْ سَأَلَ الرَّجْعَةَ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا أَنْ يُحُجَّ وَيَجِبُ لِأَهْلِهِ أَنْ يُحُجُّوا عَنْهُ وَنَرْجُو أَنْ يَكُونَ ذَلِكَ مُؤَدِّيًا عَنْهُ كَمَا لَوْ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ دَيْنٌ فَقُضِيَ عَنْهُ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهِ. As for Hajj, then it is between him and his Lord. If he carries it out, then he has fulfilled it. As for if he passes away and he had the means and was able and never performed Hajj, he will be asking Allah to return him to the dunya so he can perform Hajj. It is obligatory upon his family to perform Hajj on his behalf. And we hope that it would discharge him of that, and that it would suffice, just like if he owed debt and it was taken care of on his behalf after his death. And then the author, he says, تَمَتَ الرِّسَالَةُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The book is completed and all praise is due to the Lord of the worlds. Is due to the Lord of the worlds. So the author, he's mentioning some issues here about the one who leaves off some of the pillars from the pillars of Al-Islam. Some of the pillars from the pillars of Al-Islam. There's no difference of opinion and there's no doubt about the one who did not make the shahada. He's a disbeliever. If he had the ability to pronounce it with his tongue and he refused and did not take the shahada, then he's a disbeliever. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And likewise, there is no difference of opinion as well about the one who denies the obligation of one of these pillars. If he denied the obligation of salah, or denied the obligation of zakat, or he denied the obligation of fasting, the sawm, or he denied the obligation of hajj, the pilgrimage, then there is a consensus likewise that he's a disbeliever. إِذَا جَحَدَ وُجُوبَ أَحَدِ هَذِهِ الْأَرْكَانِ. If he denied the obligation of one of these pillars, kafar, he will be a disbeliever, bil-ijma', by consensus. So this one, there's no difference of opinion about. But as for the one now who has taken the shahada, and he confirms and believes in the obligation of these pillars, and then he neglects them out of laziness, or out of deficiency in faith, or out of stinginess and greed, or out of fear of poverty and the likes like this. He believes in the obligation. And now there's difference of opinion about these affairs. So we can see that the author, he's mentioning that the one who left off the prayer, or he left off the fast, then he would be considered a disbeliever. And this is his position, rahimahullah ta'ala. But the people of Najd, they differed about this affair. The people of Najd, they differed about this affair. So we discussed the topic now about the one who leaves one of these pillars after affirming its obligation. So as I have mentioned before, there's a consensus from the people of Najd that anyone who denied the obligation of one of these pillars, then he's a disbeliever. As for the one who left one of these pillars out of negligence or laziness, after believing and establishing the obligation, now there's a difference of opinion here. So Allah knows best then with regards to the salah, then the one who leaves the salah out of negligence and laziness, even if he affirms the obligation, then he is a disbeliever. And the people of Najd, they have a difference of opinion about this, as I mentioned before. What the evidence to indicate, and Allah knows best, is that this person, he has disbelieved, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. Is that the person, he had disbelieved, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, حَافِذُوا عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. That you must maintain and observe the salawat, especially the middle prayer, and the stand before Allah in devotion and in servitude. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَارْكَعُوا مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. And Allah, he says, and establish the prayer, and pay the zakat, and bow, and perform the ruku' along with those who perform the ruku'. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about the people of paradise, asking the people of the hellfire what caused them to fall in the hellfire. And they said, لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنْ الْمُصَّلِينَ. مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرَ. What landed you in the hellfire? قَالُوا لَمْ نَقُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَّلِينَ. They said that we're not from those who prayed. So there are a number of evidences. From the clearest of them, likewise, is the hadith of Jabir in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, بَيْنَ الرَّجْلِ وَبَيْنَ الشِّرْكِ وَالْكُفْرِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ. Between a man and between falling in shirk and disbelief is leaving the prayer. And likewise, what is narrated by Ashab al-Sunan from the hadith of Buraid ibn Husayb radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الْأَحْدُ لِذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَن تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. That the covenant that we have between us and them is the prayer. So whoever leaves it, then he has disbelieved. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, likewise, he mentioned that in the later times, that the bonds of Islam, they'll be undone little by little, one by one. And the last thing to go is the salah. The last thing to be lost is salah. And he indicating that that's the, whenever that goes, Islam is gone. So Shaykh ibn Baz, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has some great benefits about this affair. And he has a fatwa. And we read it. And he says, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا تَهَاوُنًا. The issue now is about the one who left the prayer. He believes it's an obligation, but he doesn't do it out of laziness. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا تَهَاوَنًا بِهَا فَهُوَ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى فَسَادِ دِينِهِ وَفَسَادِ عَقِيدَتِهِ. So the one who leaves the prayer out of negligence and laziness, this is a proof and evidence for his corrupt religion and his corrupt creed. And his corrupt creed, his creed is corrupt, his aqidah. We're talking about aqidah. Huh? Why does he say it's an obligation but he doesn't do it? Huh? If his deen was good and if his aqidah was correct. If he had the proper creed, then that would carry him to establish the salat. So it says, وَأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ فِي شَيْءٍ, and that this person, he has no right in Islam whatsoever. وَلَوْ زَعَمَ أَنَّهُ يُقِرُّ بِهَا, even if he claims, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُ زَعَمَ أَنَّهُ يُقِرُّ بِهَا وَأَنَّهَا وَاجِبَةٌ, even if he claimed that he affirmed this obligation and that he affirmed the salah and that it's an obligation. مَا دَامَ أَنَّهُ لَا يُحَافِظُ عَلَيْهَا, so long as he does not maintain it. بَلْ يَدَعَهَا تَارَةً وَيُصَلِّيهَا أُخْرَى, whether he prays it sometimes, whether he leaves it sometimes and prays it other times. أَوْ يَدَعَهَا بِالْقُلِيَّةِ, or if he leaves it entirely and never prays whatsoever. فَهَذَا كَافِرٌ, this one, he's a disbeliever. فِي أَصَحْ قَوْلَي الْعُلَمَاء, in the most correct position, and the most correct of the two positions of the scholars. حَتَّى يَتُوبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَيُحَافِظَ عَلَيْهَا, until he repents to Allah and he maintains and upholds his salah. So he says, وَالْحُجَّةُ فِي ذَلِكَ, and the proof for this, مَا ثَبَتَ عَنْهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ أَنَّهُ قَالَ, that which is affirmed on him, صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he said, بَيْنَ الرَّجُلِ وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ وَشِرْكِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ, between a man and between disbelief and shirk is leaving the prayer. خرجه الإمام مسلم في صحيحه, this has been narrated by الإمام مسلم في صحيحه, ولم يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he did not say, إذا جحد وجوبها, if he denied its obligation. وهو أفصح الناس وأنصح الناس, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is the most eloquent of people, the most eloquent of people, and he's the most sincere of people. So he mentioned clearly in the absolute manner, in the absolute manner, between a man and between disbelief and shirk is leaving the prayer, is leaving the prayer. So he didn't say leaving the prayer meaning denying the obligation. He didn't say that part, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the most eloquent in speech, direct to the meaning whenever he speaks, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most sincere. So therefore the general meaning is intended. And the one who left it, the one who denied the obligation, no doubt, and likewise the one who denied it and did not do it, he left it. He left it and did not do it, even if he claims he believes it's an obligation. Even if he claims he believes it's an obligation. So he says, Rahimahullah, وَلَوْ كَانَ جَحَدَ وَالْجُوبُ شَرْطًا لَبَيَّنَهُ, وَلَوْ كَانَ جَحْدُ الْوَجُوبِ شَرْطًا لَبَيَّنَهُ, and had denying the obligation a condition for disbelief to be applied to this person, then the Prophet would have clarified that. فَهُوَ المبلغ عن الله هو الدال على الحق, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's the one who's conveying the message from Allah, and he's the one who's leading the people to the truth. وما هذا يقول, and along with that he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, بين الرجل وبين الكفر والشرك ترك الصلاة, between a man and between falling into disbelief and shirk is leaving the prayer, is leaving the prayer. والمرأة مثل الرجل سواء, and the woman is like the man, equal. ولهذا في الحديث الثاني يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم, for this reason in the second narration the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, الأحد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر, the covenant that we have between them and between us is the prayer, the salah. So whoever leaves it, any male or female, then he disbelieved, then they disbelieve. خرج الإمام أحمد وأبو داود والترمذي والنسائي وابن ماجه بإسناد صحيح عن بريدة ابن حسيب. He said that this narration is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah with an authentic chain from Buraida ibn al-Husayb, from Buraida ibn al-Husayb radiyallahu anhu. Shaykh ibn Bas, he says, rahimahullah, وَهَذَا عَامٌ يُعُمُ الرِّجَالَ وَالنِّسَاءِ, this is general, it includes the men and the women. وَيُعُمُ مَنْ جَحَدَ الْوَجُوبُ أَوْ أَقَرَّبِ الْوَجُوبُ, and it includes likewise the one who denied the obligation and the one who affirmed the obligation. Then the fatwa continues, and I'm summarizing any for the time. And he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَأَيُّ فَائِدَ فِي الْإِقْرَارِ بِالْوُجُوبِ إِذَا كَانَ لَا يُصَلِّي, and what benefit does he have by affirming the obligation if he doesn't even pray? Oh, it's an obligation. Yeah, sure, salat's an obligation, but he doesn't pray. What's the benefit of this claim here? It says, وَشْ يَنْفَعُ بِهِ هَذَا الْإِقْرَارِ إِذَا كَانَ ضيعها وأهملها. What's the benefit What's the benefit that he will have by affirming this obligation if he neglected it and showed no concern for it? وَتَصَفَ بِصِفَاتِ الْمُعْرِضِينَ عَنْهَا. And he has described himself with the attributes of those who have turned away from it entirely, or rejected, turned away from it, those who have turned away from it. وَلِهَذَا يَقُولُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَمَا تَقَدَّمَ فِيمَا تَقَدَّمَ. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, in that which has preceded, الْأَحْدُ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمَ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. The bond that we have between us and between them is the salat. So whoever leaves it, then he has disbelieved. So this is an issue that the people of Najd, they have differed with regards to. From the four Imams, Abu Hanifa, and Imam Malik, and Imam Shafi, rahimahumullah, they believe that the one who leaves the prayer, he is considered a fasiq, fasiqul milli, that it's not major disbelief. But the majority of them believe likewise that he will be in the Muslim court in front of the Muslim judge, yustatab. He will be required to repent and to start to pray. And if he refused to pray, then he will be executed as a fasiq. Abu Hanifa said, no, you confine him until he repints. But the others, they mentioned that rather he will be required to repent, and if he didn't repent, then he will receive capital punishment. But they will consider him a Muslim. So this is the position of those imams and many of the people of knowledge. But Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala and a number of scholars after him, they mention contrary to that. And they mention that the one who leaves it, he will be required to repent. And if he refused to repent, likewise he will receive capital punishment, but he will die as a murtad, and he will not be washed, and his inheritance will not be divided. He will not be buried in the Muslim graveyard, and he will not be allowed to pray for him and the likes like this. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah mentioned that how could a person refuse to pray? How could he be brought in front of a Muslim judge and the sword be brought to his neck and he's told, pray or else we're going to execute? He says, I refuse to pray. No one would do that except for someone who has aqidah in his heart. Someone who has aqidah, he's standing firm on his belief. Stubbornly firm on his belief that he would choose death over praying. So Shaykh al-Islam is from them that mentioned that he is a disbeliever. So likewise, here Shaykh Ibn Baz is mentioning this affair. The fact that there's a difference of opinion here about this affair is a clarification of the great dangers of this issue. A believer will never leave the prayer. A believer, he must never leave the prayer. Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, after this fatwa, he has another fatwa. It's mentioned here, مَا الْحُكْمُ إِذَا تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ مَا الْحُكْمُ إِذَا تَرَكَ صَلَاةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. What is the ruling if he leaves one prayer? The Shaykh, he says, صَلَاةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ أَوْ عَشَرٌ إِذَا تَرَكَهَا عَمْدًا حَتَّى ذَهَبَ وَقْتُهَا مِثْلُ الْفَجْرِ حَتَّى طَلَعَتْ الشَّمْسُ عَمْدًا كَفَرٌ. He said, one prayer or 10 prayers, if he leaves it on purpose, until the time goes out, meaning with no excuse, absolutely no excuse. He's not sleeping. He's not tired. He's not busy. He's not planning. He has no excuse. He's not planning to gather them together. No excuse whatsoever. The time is coming and going. He's aware of it and refused to pray. He says, leaving one or leaving 10 of them, it's all the same. If he did it on purpose until the time is gone, like Fajr, for example, until this time rose on purpose, intentionally, then he disbelieved. وَلَيْهِ التَّوْبَةُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And he must repent to Allah. أو ترك العصر حتى غابت الشمس أو العشاء حتى طلع الفجر هذا كفر على الصحيح في أقوال العلماء. Or he left the Asr prayer until the sun set, or he left the Isha prayer until the Fajr rose. This is disbelief in the correct opinion or in the correct position of the people of knowledge. نسأل الله العافية والسلامة. We ask Allah for العافية والسلامة. So this is the position of Shaykh Ibn Baz, to clarify. So the prayer is not something that you play with. The prayer is something that you establish. If you understand the realities of faith, then you must establish that faith. In this understanding, the minimum requirement from the actions of the deen is to establish the prayer. The minimum requirement from the actions of deen is to establish the prayer. And upon this position here supported by these evidences and many more, many more, clarifying any directly that leaving the prayer is disbelief. That leaving the prayer is disbelief. So a believer, he will not take this affair lightly. He will not take this affair lightly. Not with one prayer, not with two prayers, not at all. He will establish the prayer. He will strive against the soul to establish the prayer. So we see the issue with regards to the salah. The one who leaves the salah, the people of Nahr, as they differ. The people of Nahr, as they differ. Many of the scholars, they find him to be a fasiq, but they still believe to take him to court. And if he refuses, then he will be executed. But they differed about the outcome in the hereafter. So the majority of the four imams find him to still be a Muslim, and he will still have the rights of a Muslim. But Imam Ahmad, and along with him many scholars from the Salaf, and also from the later generations, they find him to be a disbeliever, and this is clearly supported by the evidences. And the evidences of the Jumhur in this issue, they have responses to them. There's answers to them without making ta'wilat and the likes like this. It's very strong to position that the one who leaves the prayer, he's a disbeliever, even if he affirmed the obligation. So as for the zakat, and as for the sawm, and as for the hajj, we want to summarize now, because in reality there's difference of opinions about this. Some of them, up to five different opinions from the Salaf with regards to this. But Allah knows best. That which is supported by the evidences is that leaving one of these other pillars besides the salah, out of negligence, out of laziness, out of fear of poverty, or out of stinginess and the likes like this, then this is a major sin, but it does not take one out of the fold of Al-Islam. It's a major sin. A person, he's in a bad situation. He's in a lowly state, and his faith is a danger, but he's a Muslim. It doesn't take him out of Al-Islam, and Allah knows best. So with regards to the zakat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا. This is with regards to the salah and the zakat. And this is another evidence for the issue of salah. فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. And if this is in reference to the mushrikun, the pagans. فَإِن تَابُوا مِنْ الشِّرْكِ وَجَاءُوا بِهِ التوحيد, the shahada. If they repent from shirk, meaning they bring the shahada, وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ, and they establish the prayer, وَأَتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ, and they pay the zakat, فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ, then your brothers in deen. And another verse likewise before this, فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ, then you must let them go free. If they repent from shirk, meaning they take the shahada, and they establish the tawheed, and they perform the prayer, and they pay the zakat, then let them be. You don't fight against them anymore. And this verse here clarifies what is intended by that. فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. Now they're your brothers in religion. What happens if they do not? If they do not repent, and they do not establish the prayer, and they do not pay the zakat, then they are not your brothers in the deen. Or even if they claim to establish the shahada, but they do not establish the prayer. They are not your brothers in deen. فَلَيْسُوا إِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. You understand that? So somebody may say, well, Allah, he mentioned the zakat likewise. So then here, based upon that, we should say that zakat also, the one who left it, he will be a disbeliever. Correct? And this is what apparent from this verse here. As for the salat, this is a supporting verse for the previous verses that we mentioned, and likewise the previous hadith that we mentioned. You understand? So the salat has a specific ruling with regards to this. This verse here is supported. The ruling derived from this verse here with regards to the salat is supported by a number of other texts. As for the issue of zakat, then it has a specific ruling, and it's not included here because there are other evidences to clarify that. And there is a well-known narration in Sahih Muslim that the Prophet ﷺ is mentioning the threat for the one who didn't pay the zakat. And he mentioned that he will come on the day of resurrection, the one who didn't pay the zakat on the animals. He will come with animals on. He will come with the camels on his back. He will come with the sheep and the goats on his back, carrying them on his neck. Or the one who didn't pay the zakat on the gold and the silver, he will come with the treasure that he hoarded up. He will come with it on his back, and it will be a means of punishment for him. And he will be coming in this manner in disgrace. On the day of resurrection in disgrace. And then after the punishment that he's receiving in this manner, in the lights like this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, ثُمَّ يَرَى سَبِيلَهُ إِمَّا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَإِمَّا إِلَى النَّارِ. And then he will see after this punishment, after this disgrace, after coming in this manner, in front of everyone, disgraced and punished like this, and on the day of resurrection, he said, then he will see his pathway, either to the Jannah or either to the fire. Either to the Jannah or either to the fire. This is with the one who withheld the zakat unlawfully. This is the one who withheld the zakat. He didn't pay the zakat. He didn't pay the zakat when it's obligatory upon him. So had withholding the zakat unlawfully been disbelief, then he would never see either his path to Jannah or his path to the fire. The disbeliever has only one path, and that's the path to the fire. Waliyadhi billah. So the fact that after this punishment, now he will see either his path to Jannah or his path to the fire, this is an indication that it's not disbelief. That it's not disbelief. So فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فِي إِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. So if they repent and they establish the prayer and they pay the zakat, then they are brothers in Islam. So here the shahada must be established. There's agreement about that. Likewise, this is the evidence as well that for them to be considered our brothers in the religion, along with the shahada, they must establish the salah. It could be understood likewise the issue of zakat, and not to mention that as zakat qarinatu salati fi kitabillah, that the zakat is paired with the salah in the book of Allah in so many verses. But this evidence here clearly clarifies that the ruling is different. This evidence here clearly clarifies that the ruling is different. The one who leaves the zakat, it's a major sin, but it's lesser than disbelief. It's lesser than disbelief. So to summarize from here, and Allah knows best, if that's the case with the zakat, and the zakat is qarinatu as-salati fi kitabillah, qarina, it's mentioned along with the prayer so many times. Whenever the prayer is mentioned in the book of Allah, the zakat is mentioned coupled with it. So many verses, and so many chapters, so many contexts. The majority of the time is mentioned coupled with the mention of zakat. So many verses. So if the status of zakat is this high and lofty status, and close to zakat and to salah, and compared in the, and coupled with it in this manner, and mentioned in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and leaving that out of stinginess or greed or negligence is not disbelief, then the rest of the pillars that are lesser than that have the same ruling. Min babi awla, the one who left the saum, he did not fast out of negligence or weakness of faith, then it's a major sin, but it's not disbelief. And the one who refused to make hajj out of fear of poverty or because he's a coward or he's scared, while he's able to, is a major sin, but it's not disbelief. So the author, he has a different opinion about this, and he's not alone in that. And many of the scholars, they differed about these affairs. Some of the people of knowledge believe that the one who left hajj, he's a disbeliever. He had the ability to hajj. He's a disbeliever. Others, they mentioned if he didn't fast, then he's a disbeliever. Like the author, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, but Allah knows best, based upon these evidences here, this is the correct position and understanding with regards to this affair, and this is the understanding of many of the people of knowledge, especially the likes of the scholars and our teachers of today. To emphasize the issue of salat has come in Jami' al-Tirmidhi, a narration from one of the noble tabi'een. His name is Abdullah ibn Shaqiq al-Uqaydi, rahimahullah ta'ala. He mentions, قَالَ كَانَ أَصْحَابُ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ لَا يَرَوْنَ شَيْئًا مِنَ الْعَمَالِ تَرْكُهُ كُفْرٌ غير الصلاة. That the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiyallahu anhum, they did not believe that leaving something from the actions about Islam to be disbelief except for as-salah. And this is mentioned by one of the tabi'een. He's mentioning this from the companions. A number of the people of knowledge have considered this a consensus, and it's been authenticated by Shaykh ibn Baz rahimahullah, also by Shaykh al-Albani. Shaykh ibn Baz, he says, الأثر لا بأس به جيد, and he is authenticating it likewise. And that this narration, there's no problem with it. It's good, and it's a good authentic narration. الظاهر أنه يدل على إجماع الصحابة وأن عبد الله هو من كبار التابعين. What is apparent from this narration is that this indicates a consensus from the companions about this issue. That they did not believe leaving any of the deeds of Islam would be disbelief except for the salah. And he says in that Abdullah here, he is from the major scholars of the Tabi'in. ولكل حال, in any case, العمدة على الحديث. هذا مؤيد للحديث. He said, in any case, what we're relying upon in our judgment here is those narrations that have preceded. Those clear narrations that have proceeded. And if we couple them likewise with these other evidences from the Quran, like we've been discussing, it's even stronger and more firm. It says, but this athar, here this narration from that we're discussing from Abdullah ibn Shaqiq, rahimahullah, he says that this one is supporting those narrations, giving the issue even more strength, giving those issues even more strength. So the one who states the shahada and he establishes the prayer, but he refuses to pay zakat because he's stingy, or he breaks his fast in the day of Ramadan because he follows his desires or his weakened faith, or he has the money and the ability and he does not make hajj because he's lazy, or he's preoccupied with dunya, or he's afraid he's going to take a loss in his business, or whatever the reason may be, then what is the ruling for him? What do we call him? Huh? Fasiqun milli. He's a fasiq because this is a major sin, but he's from the millah. He's from the Muslims. Or we call him Muslim. Or we call him mu'minun naqisu al-iman. He's a mu'min, deficient faith. Mu'min naqisu al-iman. Or we call him mu'minun bi-imanihi wa fasiqun bi-kabiratihi. He's a believer because of his faith, but he is a sinner because of his major sin. So in any case, the level that we put him in Islam. He's a Muslim, but he's not considered a mu'min from the aspect of completing or fulfilling the rites of his faith. So he has asl iman, but he doesn't have al-iman al-mutlaq. He has asl iman, he has mutlaq al-iman, he is a Muslim, he has faith, but it's deficient. It's deficient. So that's his ruling there. As for the one who leaves the prayer, then this one takes him out of the fold of Islam based upon this opinion that we're discussing, and Allah knows best, this is a very strong position. The author, he mentioned a number of issues here from them. In the end, he said, rahimahullah ta'ala, when huwa mata wa huwa wajidun mustati'un wa lam yahuj sa'ala raj'ata ila dunya an yahuj. And the one who died and he had the ability to make hajj and the finances, then he will hope and wish to go back to the dunya. He will wish that Allah would bring him back to life in order to make hajj, to fulfill that right. And he will have great remorse and regret that he neglected that right. There's a narration also in Jami' Tirmidhi, which is narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. It's narrated marfu'an and mawqufan. But it's weak, and it's mentioning this issue specifically. And likewise about the fast. And Allah knows best, this is where the author, he's coming with his position here. But a number of the people of knowledge have clarified that the narration is weak. And likewise, he says here, وَيَجِبُ لِأَهْلِهِ أَنْ يَحُجُّ عَنْهُ. And it's an obligation for his family to make hajj on his behalf. And if the one who died and he had the ability physically and financially and he did not make hajj, he's saying here's an obligation for his family to make hajj on their behalf, Allah knows best, it's obligatory for his family to take wealth out of his inheritance. And then somebody, it's recommended for one of them to make hajj on his behalf, or they must pay somebody from that inheritance to make hajj on his behalf. In any case, the wealth will be taken from his tadika, from his inheritance. This is an obligation. We have seen this in our studies in the book of hajj, and the rulings of hajj. So this is proper. As for an obligation for the family to do that on their own, then this is not proper, because the obligation is upon that person, not upon his family. Then it would be an obligation possible for one of his family members to make hajj twice, if that's the case. And if he physically was able to, and then one of his relatives he had as an obligation to make hajj on their behalf likewise, then this is going to make it obligatory upon him twice, and that's not proper. It's only one time. Al-hajj marrah. So what is an obligation for the one who died while he had the ability physically and financially, and he never made hajj, is that it'll be taken from his tariqah before the inheritance is divided. And then hajj will be made with that money on behalf of that person, and inshallah it will suffice. And has come from the hadith of Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhumah in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, that the woman, she asked about her mother. She had an oath to make hajj and she died. She made an oath to make hajj, but she died and didn't get to make hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked her, أَرَأَيْتِ لَوْ كَانَ عَلَى أُمِّكِ دَيْنٌ أَكُنْتِ قَضِيَتَهُ. Do not see that if your mother had a debt, would you not pay it back for her? And she said, yes. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَقْضُوا أَدَدِ لَهُ فَإِنَ اللَّهَ أَحَقُّ بالوفاه, then you must pay back the debt and that right for the sake of Allah, because indeed Allah, he has more right that you pay back his debt, that you pay back his debt. Likewise, the author, he mentioned one last issue, rahimahullah ta'ala, about the fact that it's not an obligation to make hajj immediately. And we've seen in our studies of hajj that rather it is an obligation. Al-hajj is wajibun ala al-fawr. This is the best opinion. As soon as a person, he has the ability, physically and financially, whenever the season comes, he should not delay. And if he delayed without an excuse, then he would be considered sinning, and Allah knows best. And it's collected by Ibn Majah from the hadith of Ibn Abbas and radiallahu anhumah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man arada al-hajj, فَلْيَتَعَجَّلْ فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ يَمْرَضُ الْمَرِيضُ أَوْ تَضِلُّ الضَّالَّةُ وَتَعْرِضُ الْحَاجَةُ." That whoever intends to make hajj, and meaning he has the ability now, then he must hasten, because maybe a sick, maybe one, he may become sick, or he may lose his means, his right, or maybe some need will occur. And another wording in Al-Bayhaqi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَإِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي مَا يَعْرِضُ لَهُ, because one of you does not know what will happen to him, what might come about in the future. So in any case, this is also something that people of knowledge have differed about, and Allah knows best. The strongest opinion is that Hajj is an obligation immediately, whenever a person fulfills the conditions. And with that, alhamdulillah, we have completed the treatise of Al-Imam Al-Humaydi, Usul Al-Sunnah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our efforts and to grant us beneficial knowledge and understanding his religion and insight in his legislation. And we ask Allah from his grace and mercy to make that knowledge a light and proof for us, a light and a proof for us and not against us. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.